Well, that was very nice. You all are a good choir, too. The time we did that chorus for the third time, you had it down, didn't you? Some of us know that song from, Mark Graham did that some years ago, but it's a very nice song. There's a fairly common prayer that's often said prior to eating a meal. Maybe you're familiar with it, but it goes something like this. It says, "Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful." And everybody starts eating really quick. You've heard that prayer? I'm not the only one that's heard of it. I can remember having memorized prayers when I was a little kid. You know, God is great, God is good, and we thank you for the food. You know, or rub-a-dub-dub, thank God for the grub. Now that was not... No, a lot of us can remember when we were little kids, you know, before in the church. It was you ask God's blessing or ask a grace. Well, I'll say grace over the meal. And it was a memorized prayer. Well, we don't do that anymore. We don't do repetitive prayer, repetitive memorized prayers like that, because they lose their sincerity and meaning. You don't really mean it. But in light of thinking about what I might speak about on the Sabbath as we approach Thanksgiving holiday, that little prayer came to my mind. Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful. And I thought about that, and I realized the words of that little phrase have tremendous meaning for us as members of the Church of God. So, what do I mean? Let's think back. The fall holy days, still fresh on our minds. Should be. Hopefully they're fresh on our minds till the spring holy days. But the holy days recently have reinforced for us, once again, the reality of the kingdom of God. And we really need to focus on that, don't we? It has to be uppermost in our vision, our mind's eye, thinking about the kingdom of God. Well, now, Thanksgiving holiday is coming, and it brings to mind the multiple blessings, the physical blessings, that God has poured out on this nation. We are the inheritors, we believe, of the promises of Abraham, the good land, and he would bless us beyond any of the other nations because of Abraham's obedience. So here we are today, blessed to live in the greatest land on the earth, perhaps in the greatest state. There's an argument to be made for that. The greatest part of the state, maybe. Well, Asheville might have you beat, but what a blessing it is to live where we live, and, of course, more important, to be called to be part of the Church of God at this time. Our blessings are countless when we stop to think about how God has blessed us. Hopefully, we are truly thankful for what we have received, because we have received so much. But in thinking about that, I wonder if we are truly thankful for what we're about to receive. Do we know what it is that we're about to receive? Well, yes. In one sense, we do know what we're about to receive. And again, harken back to the fall holidays. We've just, portrayed that, pictured that. The prophecies of the Bible. We know a time of tribulation is coming. We know that at the end of that time, Christ will come. The seventh trumpet will sound. And the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet them in the air. All that glory, the majesty, and the ceremony of the return of Jesus Christ. His feet standing that day on the Mount of Olives. And then the healing process that begins across this entire planet. Helping the little children. Helping this world learn to live in peace with one another. All those wonderful things that we talk about at the feast, and how wonderful the world tomorrow is really going to be, those promises are there. And then beyond that, after the millennium is over, the second resurrection. Of all those who've ever lived and died, many of our loved ones, our family members, that we know we'll see again, we'll greet them as they become awake, be able to spend time with them, help them to also inherit the kingdom of God as well, and then on into eternity. Yes, we know we're about to receive that. Then we can be truly thankful for what we're about to receive. But actually, we don't know what's in our immediate future. Okay, immediate future, yeah, we're going to finish the services, and we're going to have a potluck afterwards and game night, and we'll go home. Do we know we'll make it? Do we know what will happen tomorrow? Do we know what will happen in our immediate future? Well, we don't know that. We have an expectation of what will happen. And then a little bit more in the long term, over the next days and weeks, some of us may come down with a sickness, very severe sickness. Some of us may endure tremendous pain and suffering. Some of us already are. And for some, it will continue. Some will have financial hardships, perhaps even greater than the hardships we've been experiencing in the past. Some may have loss of jobs. Some may have strained or even broken family relationships. If this is what we're about to receive, things like that, if that's what we're about to receive, would we be truly thankful? Perhaps, as members of God's church, we've come to expect that we're going to continue to be blessed in the way that we are today. Again, I'm speaking for those, basically, who are not necessarily going through horrible sickness and pain and overwhelming personal problems and things are so hard. Life is very, very difficult. Some of us are not experiencing that, and we may have the expectation that as members of God's church, we should expect that we're always going to continue to be blessed in the same way until the time of our death at a very old age. You know, we live to be 101 or more, you know, or maybe until that time comes when we're sealed in a place of protection during the tribulation to come. We wait out that time period, we're changed into the kingdom of God. Maybe that's the way it'll be. Perhaps that's exactly what will happen. If that does, something like that, then we should be truly thankful. But if it doesn't work out that way, the way we expect, we still need to be truly thankful for what we're about to receive. I believe that for each one of us, Thanksgiving should not just be a holiday that we observe and have a nice turkey dinner with our family. It's got to be more than that. Thanksgiving should be an attitude. It should be a frame of mind for us all the time. And I think for the most part, we are. We do thank God. We thank God for our homes, for our families. We do ask the blessing and ask Him to, we thank Him for the food that we have. For the most part, we have an expectation that the blessings that we do receive are simply going to go on, and they're going to continue next week. You're not really planning right now for something major to happen in your life next week that's different, or next month, or next year. Life goes on. Because after all, who are we? We are God's special treasure, God's holy people, chosen generation. God is always going to provide for us. He's always going to care for us. He's always going to bless us. Isn't that right? Because of who we are. God's our Father. God loves us. He knows that we love Him. We're His children. He's our Father. We've talked about that many times. And God says, children, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm always here. How does God do that? How does God do that? Does He always just give us everything that we need, we want, we think we need? Does God just always give us everything we think we need for our physical comfort? Kind of automatically, we just have it. Is He always going to see to it that we're physically satisfied, plenty of food to eat, a roof over our heads, clothes to wear, nice things? Is that part of what it's like to be a member of God's church? We just expect those things. Well, we have already seen video of our family members that live in other parts of the world where they don't have what we have at all. And if we had to live like that, I'm not sure we would be truly thankful. What we're asking, are we always going to enjoy the physical blessings that we have today of being able to go to the mall whenever we want to? Or in certain people's cases, the thrift store, and buy whatever we want. Is that just the way it's going to be? We can go to Kroger's, Walmart, Kroger's, that's from my north, any of the stores, Lowe's, and just buy whatever we need. It's there. The shelves are full. Now, most of us have had that for quite some time, haven't we? Think back over the past 5 years, 10 years, 25 years. It's pretty much been that way. It's not always been that way. Some of us can think back to our parents or our grandparents who lived, in the 1930s, let's say, or the 1940s, and things were a little bit more difficult. There was more rural life then, and you didn't just go out to the store. You grew your own vegetables, and you got your own meat, and you had to can these things and work on the farm and work hard. And it wasn't like we're so soft today. It wasn't like that. But for the most part, this generation is living in 2011. We're thinking back maybe as far as 1960s or 70s, 80s, and things have been pretty good for us, really easy. Well, is that just our right to expect that? Because after all, we live in this nation, and we're God's people. We're the church of God. So that's what we expect, to continue to have these physical blessings, as long as we continue to be appreciative of them, as long as we're thankful for them, why shouldn't they just continue? Well, what should be our expectations as the servants of God? What should be our expectations as the members of the church today here in Greensboro? What should be our expectations? Well, perhaps we should be considering how members of the Church of God in the past have had things, what their lives have been like, and come to see if we're any different from that or should have any different expectations than they did. What was it like to be a member of the Church of God in, pick a date, 43 A.D.? What was it like to be a member of the Church of God in 243 A.D., 1243, 1743, through the centuries? What was it like to be a member of God's church in those times? What were their blessings? As members of God's church, what did they receive? What did they have to be thankful for? And as we look at these things, do you think that we will be able to continue to say, Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful? Let's go all the way back to the beginning of the book. Let's go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 4. We're going to see what some of God's servants through history have received. And we're going to start all the way back with Abel. Genesis 4, verse 2. Of course, these are children of Adam and Eve. Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a farmer, tiller of the ground. He grew vegetables, whatever vegetables there were at the time. I don't know, potatoes and green beans and corn and I don't know, whatever they had then. But he was a tiller of the ground. Two different types of occupations. But it came to pass, it says, in the process of time, and don't really know how much time passed here, it was time to bring an offering. They expected, God had made that clear, that he expected offerings to be brought to him. So Cain brings an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Well, of course he brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. That's what he did for a living. He brought vegetables for things to offer. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of the flock of the sheep. And of the fat. It was a nice, plump sheep The Lord respected Abel and his offering. Why? Well, he chose one of the best ones, maybe the very best one. He said, I'm going to offer this prize lamb, and I will offer it. I will sacrifice this to God. And God respected it. But he didn't respect Cain and his offering. Was it just because it was vegetables? It doesn't really make it clear here, but I suspect it was not of quality. It wasn't of the best. Maybe it was, didn't have, maybe it was little tiny potatoes instead of the great big Idaho Bakers. I don't know. But there was something different, and God didn't respect it. And so Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Down the ground, and he forgets to pick it up. He should have got his act back together and said, I'll be okay. But no, he dwelled on that. He was so angry at his brother giving a better offering than he did, and God respecting that, that it says it came to pass, now when they're out in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. Abel received death at the hand of his brother. Now that was very unexpected. But yet, Abel, righteous Abel, he makes it to Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. He's held up as an example to us today of somebody who was righteous, who was a good guy. He gave the best offering. We hold him up as an example of how do you give a good offering to God? Well, look what Abel did. Desiring to give the very best that he had to give. And he's killed. What kind of a blessing is that? How could God let that happen to righteous Abel? Now, should Abel have been thankful for what he was about to receive? Even though it was death at the hand of his brother. Is death what he actually received from God? Or, let's think about this, will Abel be truly thankful for what he's about to receive in his next moment of consciousness, even though what's it been? 6,000 years or whatever. His next moment, he's awake and he's rising on hearing that seventh trumpet, just like we hope to hear. Changed into the God family. Will he be thankful for that? Let's fast forward a little bit to the time of Noah. Obviously, Noah, a true servant of God, he was chosen out of all, the earth had become so evil that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, it says. He was a good guy, doing his best to obey God. He's 500 years old. Okay, that's pretty old, even by that standard. God tells him, get to work. Build a boat. Not anywhere near the water. Build a boat. There's going to be a worldwide flood, Noah. There's going to be so much water, it's going to cover the top of all the mountains. Everybody's going to die. All the animals, everything's going to die except you and your family and the animals that you're going to get on this boat with you. That was a little unexpected, wasn't it? He didn't expect to hear that. Only you and your family will survive. Everything starts all over again with you. So, they have the flood. It's up on Mount Ararat. Open the door. They come out. Noah says, I think I'm going to take a census. Count off. 8. Done. That was it. 8. Population of the world. Again, very unexpected. And life was going to be hard. Can you imagine? Put yourself in their shoes. Did they even have shoes? In their place. What was it like to start with nothing except what you put on that boat with you? And now, you can't go down to the store. There's no store. You can't ask your neighbor for help. You got no neighbors. There's nothing. You and your family. And you're going to survive and repopulate the earth. Okay. I'm sure Noah and his family were very thankful to be alive. But I got to think, That's not what they expected their life to be like. Move on. Abraham. Abram at this time, but for the sake of me trying to remember, we're going to say Abraham. One day, God calls him and tells him, pack up everything you've got and move. Now, here's Abraham. He's a very successful fellow. He's got wealth. He's got prestige in the community. He's got lots of family. He's got so many animals. You know, life doesn't get much better than this, does it? For Abraham, well-known, well-respected, God says, Abraham, get up. Gather all your belongings. Leave. Where to, Lord? I'm not going to tell you. Go anyway. And I hear him say, can we talk about this for a minute? That wasn't what happened. Abraham departed. He was 75 years old. He took his wife, his family, all his possessions, and he headed out in total and believing faith. He didn't expect this was going to happen. Was he thankful for what he was about to receive? Journeying through this desert land into a place he didn't know where it was going to be or why he was going there. So now he's there and some time is passing. It's Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after all these things, God tested Abraham. What? Hasn't he already been tested enough? And God's still working with him. God says, I'm going to test him some more. See what I can do with this guy. Is that what it was like? Well, God had a reason. He tested Abraham. And he says to him, Abraham. It's a familiar voice. Yes, Lord. Here I am. Verse 2, he says, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. The apple of your eye. You love him so much, don't you? Take him to the land of Moriah. So Abraham's thinking, this is pretty nice. God's called me. He's working with my kid now. Isaac's is going with me. We're going on a camping trip. I wonder what we're going to do when we get up to Mount Moriah. Well, there was a few more words said. Go to the land of Moriah. Offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you. And the pain of those words had to be absolutely unbearable. I'm sure he couldn't believe what he was hearing. Perhaps there is no greater pain or heartache than the pain of the death of a child. Some of you have experienced that. I hope I never do. Or no one ever does have to do that. But it does happen. But now, here's God commanding Abraham to not only lose his child, okay, that's hard, but to lose his child by his own hand. Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful. In verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning. Got things on the donkey and a couple of guys went with him to help out. Went a little ways. He took Isaac, his son, with him. And they stopped and they split the wood for the burnt offering and they rose up and they went to the place where God had told him. We won't take time to go through the story, but you know they get up to the top of the mountain and the altar is built and it's become clear now to Isaac what's going to happen, and it's okay, Dad. I understand. And he gets up on the altar, allows himself to be bound. Fire is ready to be started. He raises the knife. Abraham, lay not your hand on the son. Don't harm the lad. For now I know. And you can't imagine what that must have been like. for Abraham. Truly thankful for what he had just received. How could God put him through that? How about Job? We've talked about his life a lot. Let's go back. Job chapter 1, verse 1. Reading about the people of God, aren't we? These are the heroes of the Bible. Job 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz. His name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. He didn't go here and see how close can I get to the ways of the world. You know? He shunned evil. He came away from it. He was blameless. He feared God. A servant of God. You might say, here's a good church person. Why? Look how God has richly blessed him. Look what all he has. Look at the physical things that he has. Verse 2, 7 sons, 3 daughters were born to him. His possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, a large household. So much that this man was the greatest of all the people in the East. Now, I don't know what the population was of the East, but Job, he was the number one man. He was the head guy as far as, wow. You said an example to follow? There it is, Job. No doubt he was truly thankful for all of his blessings. He feared God. He was a righteous man. He gave God the glory for all the blessings of life that he had. Job had every reason to expect life's going to continue on as it has been. I'm going to grow old. I'm going to enjoy life like this for the rest of my natural days. Maybe they'll be 200, 300 years old. I'll live. I don't know. And that's what he expected. We know, on the other hand, what he was about to receive because we've got the words preserved for us. We've got the story. Job, on the other hand, did not know. Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful. Well, you know the story. The whirlwind comes, you know, all his children are killed. All of his children are killed. What's it like to lose one? He lost 10. All of his wealth, possessions wiped out. He has nothing. He has nothing. And on top of that, he's stricken with these boils, and they're so painful. And he's covered with them from head to foot. And he goes out on the soft heap of ashes. And he scrapes them because they hurt. And he's in agony. And not only that, his wife comes out and says, why don't you just curse God and die? He doesn't even have any support from his wife. This was not expected. But was Job thankful? Or did Job start saying, I thought God loved me. What happened to God? Life was good. Well, verse 20. He fell to the ground and worshipped. Naked I came out of my mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. I don't think we would have done that. When you put yourself there, do you think about it? Do you think that's what you would have done? Be thankful for all your blessings if that's what happened to you? Job was a righteous man, a servant of God. And look what he received. Unexpected. Joseph. Joseph is a young man who had absolutely everything going for him. You talk about coming from a good family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's grandpa's. Now, as teenagers go, he was a pretty good guy. He loved his father. He respected his father. He learned the laws of God. He read, from the book. I mean, whatever was written or from oral tradition, he knew the ways of God. He was submissive to God. He was obedient to Him. And as he's a young man, he's living a pretty good life. Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful. Joseph dreamed a dream. And it wasn't a happy dream as far as his brothers were concerned, about his brothers were going to bow down to him and serve him. Little Joseph, they say with contempt, who do you think you are, you little brat? And so they decide they're going to deal with him. They throw him into the pit and leave him for dead. And they think, well, maybe we shouldn't do that. That might be a little harsh. Let's sell him as a slave and get some money out of him. Joseph's in Egypt. He's falsely accused in Egypt, thrown into prison, and throw away the key. They don't even remember Joseph? Who's that? Never heard of him. No hope of getting out, as far as people were concerned, At that particular point in time, that was not the life that Joseph expected, was it? But wasn't God still there? Wasn't God still totally and completely in charge of the situation? Knew exactly where Joseph was, why he was there, and what he was doing there. Joseph seemed to remember that. Genesis 41, verse 39. We know, again, what happened. He has another dream, does the interpretation, called out of the prison. Ah, I remember there's a guy in the prison, the interpreter of dreams. Pharaoh has the dreams about, the seven thin cattle and the fat cattle and all that. And so Pharaoh praises Joseph, calls him out of the prison. Verse 39, Pharaoh said, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this," see, God was with you. "There is no one as discerning and wise as you are. Joseph, you're going to be over all my house. All the people shall be ruled according to your word, and only in regard to the throne. I will still be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I've set you over all the land of Egypt." I suspect by about this time, Joseph was thinking, I'm pretty thankful after all. Wow, life is good. But all the time that Joseph's in prison, there's no record of him ever challenging God or questioning God or believing that God had forgotten about him. And so time passes, and time passes. The descendants of Israel, Joseph, become slaves in the land of Egypt, slaves for many centuries. God's chosen people, God's holy nation, a slave nation. Could we say this was God's church in the wilderness? Where were their blessings? All they had was pain and suffering. All they had was trying to survive from one day to the next without getting beaten again within an inch of their life. Some were beaten past an inch of their life. Those days were hard. They were oppressive, especially when they had to go out and make the bricks while they had to gather their own straw for them. Exodus 1 and verse 14. "The Egyptians made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. And all their service in which they made them serve was with rigor." It was hard slave labor. This is God's chosen nation. These are God's people. And as if that wasn't enough, Pharaoh gets to talking to some of his aides there, and he's looking out over the people, and they say, "These Israelites, they're a hardy bunch, aren't they? Seems to be a lot of them. You ought to do something about this, don't you think?" Verse 22. So Pharaoh commanded all of his people, saying, "Every son who is born, you shall cast into the river. that little girls can live. Now, what we're trying to do is put ourselves in their spot and think what that might have been like. A couple of us here have had little babies recently. Imagine what it would be like for mom and dad Israelite here when their little newborn son is born. A soldier comes in, busts down the door, rips the little baby from out of its arms, and mom and dad are chasing it down to the banks of the Nile, and that soldier throws that baby out into the water. And this helpless little baby dies. And mom and dad can't do anything about it. Unexpected. Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful. Now, that's not exactly what you would have expected to happen to the Israelites, is it? God's people. What they have is slavery and torture and despair and hopelessness and the cruel deaths of innocent little baby boys. God's chosen nation. Should they have been thankful for what they were about to receive? God was with them after all, wasn't He? Where was God? What's up with all that? These are the heroes of the Bible. Have you ever stopped to consider, really, how difficult their lives were and how often they faced unexpected trials? Trials. And these are the good guys. You can read throughout the Bible and find examples like this. We won't have time to go into more of them, but what about Jeremiah? There's a movie about that. I have a copy of it. You can watch it online. A movie about Jeremiah. And the horrible emotional torture that he had to go through. It was so hard. He was attacked by his own brothers in his own home while dad stood idly by doing nothing about it. He was beaten. He was put in stocks by the priest, brought before the king, put in prison by the king. They threatened to kill him time after time if he didn't be quiet and stop saying the words from God. He's thrown into that cistern and left for dead. Ezekiel had to lie on his side for 40 days. He had to do several other things. Remember, Ezekiel's wife died when they were both still quite young. And Ezekiel was told, you can't even cry. You can't even mourn for your wife. Hosea had to marry a harlot. Jonah. I don't want to do this, Lord. I'm going to run. Goes out on this boat. Storm comes up. Lots are cast. Who made God mad? A 5 and a 2. Guess that's your number, Jonah. You're overboard. And you think you're going to die. And this great fish comes along and swallows you up. And you're in the belly of this great fish for 3 days and 3 nights. You cannot tell me Jonah expected that. He didn't. These are the prophets of God. They didn't know what they were going to have to endure. Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful. Well, that was Old Testament. Let's go to the New Testament. What about the people in the New Testament? Perhaps things are going to change for God's people now. So let's go to Acts chapter 6. Shortly after the establishment of the New Testament church, we see that there's a need to serve tables so that the big important ministers can go about serving the people and let somebody else wait the tables. Acts 6, verse 5. They're going to have deacons. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. He's full of faith and has God's Spirit. And so later then, Stephen, full of faith, mentions that again, second time, and power, what's he do? He does great wonders and signs among the people. He's a deacon doing all of these things. Obviously, he is a very important Christian man who's doing his very best to serve God and serve the church, and he's recognized as such. Everything he's doing is right. Certainly, of all people, Stephen's going to receive God's abundant blessings. Isn't that what he should expect to receive? Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful. Chapter 7, verse 54. Stephen has a chance to preach a sermon. He better make it a good one. It's going to be his last. He didn't know it. When he finished, when the people heard these things, Acts 7:54, they were cut to the heart. Not in a good way. Their countenance fell. They gnashed on Stephen with their teeth. Perhaps literally. He ran away and fled. No, he didn't. But he, being full of the Spirit of God, gazed into heaven. He saw the glory of God. He was full of power, full of faith. God gave him a vision here. And he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Look, I see the heavens open, and I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Stephen. You can just see Stephen. It's going to be okay. Well, the people didn't like that. They cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and they ran on him with one accord. They took him out of the city and they stoned him. That's a horrible death. And he died. And the witnesses put their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Stephen dies a horrible death. How could God let that happen? This is not what he expected. What about all the promises of God that Stephen no doubt read about from the Psalms? What happened to the hymns they used to sing in church? God is my rock. God is my salvation. God is my deliverer. God is my protector. 1,000 may fall on one side, 10,000 on my left, but nothing will come near me because I serve God. He will protect me. What happened to that protection? He died. What about all the miracles he heard that Jesus had performed? He raised people from the dead. He healed the sick. What about the blessings for obedience to God? How can you answer that? Well, we just read that a man named Saul was responsible for Stephen's death. You know what? Something unexpected was going to happen to Saul too. He's on the road to Damascus. This great bright light. Saul, who are you? Who do you think you are? So while he's busy persecuting the Christians, God calls him to be one. All right. Well, maybe we can now experience some changes in Saul's life. He even changes his name to Paul. Expect some blessings for obedience. After all, he's a true servant of God. And now Paul, he's not just a deacon like Stephen. He rises up through the church. He becomes the Apostle Paul. Think me, I'm so important. No, that's not how he was. We know that. But clearly, God was using Paul in an incredible way. A miraculous way. And if anybody could expect God's blessings, well, it has to be the Apostle Paul of all people. He was an incredible preacher and a teacher. Look at all the wisdom. Look at all the knowledge that he had. Look at the books of the Bible he wrote for us. We learned by them today. He had such a spiritual discernment about how to live by God's way of life. He taught people. He encouraged people to do that. As he traveled from one church to another as the apostle, he encouraged people like ourselves. He was. People wanted him to come to church. Hey, guess who's going to be preaching today? It's Paul. Wow, what are we going to learn? Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 22. We have a little bit of a summary of Paul's life as an apostle Paul, as a good Christian full of faith and power. He talks about there in verse 22, and labors more abundant in stripes, gave a measure. In prison more frequently, in deaths often. So close to death, maybe even at the point of death so many times. From the Jews, from the people who should have known better, I received 39 stripes 5 different times. What do you think it'd be like to have one whip come across your back? 5 times, you get 39. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. They don't normally let you get up away from that. They left him for dead. Maybe he was. 3 times I was shipwrecked. And a day and a night I spent in the deep. That was not fun, was it? What do you suppose it was like after about 8 or 9 hours out there treading water, maybe hanging onto a log or something? God. In journeyings often, and on those journeys, many perils. Perils of water, robbers, my own countrymen try to do me in. The Gentiles, and perils in the city, in the wilderness, the sea, among false brethren. And he says, I got so weary sometimes. The toils and the labors. So many times I couldn't get a good night's sleep. Didn't have enough to eat. I was thirsty. To fast a lot. Perhaps fasted a lot of times when it's because I wasn't any food to eat. And cold. Nakedness. Didn't have enough clothing. Do you ever know that's what Paul's life was like? We don't think about that much, do we? What kind of a life is this? It doesn't sound like Paul had too much to be thankful for, does it? But what did he do? Did Paul blame God? Did Paul say, blessings from God? If these are blessings, I'd hate to see your cursings. What was his response? Well, let's notice a few. They're recorded for us. 2 Corinthians 2:14. 2 Corinthians 2:14, he says, and he writes this for us to see. He says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. About stripe number 23, the third time around, do you think he was saying that? Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph? 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gifts. Stoning? 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything you do, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's God's will for you to give thanks. Church people, brethren, family members. No, Paul never complained. He never challenged God or said God wasn't fair. He was an incredible example of a man who always praised God and thanked God for His awesome blessings despite all he had to go through. And we've just seen a little bit of what he had to go through. We didn't live it. All we can do is read a few words about it. What about the regular members of the church back at that time? Didn't Paul and Timothy and Titus, some of these other preachers, tell the church members at that time in their congregation that everything's going to be okay? God's with you. God's with you, church family. God will always provide for you. God will protect you. No. Surprisingly, there are no guarantees mentioned of physical blessings. There's nothing that says that if you obey God and serve God, you'll just automatically have physical blessings. Wait a minute. Doesn't God's way work? Yes, it does. God's way works. We can still expect to have those blessings. And perhaps God will allow us to have certain physical blessings. He has already. Maybe they'll continue. Deuteronomy 28 is still in the Bible. There are blessings for obedience. There are curses for disobedience. That's still true. But physical blessings are not guaranteed. God is in the business of bringing many sons to glory. He is in the spiritual business. He does promise spiritual blessings. And He does expect us to be thankful for what He does provide. Yes, He may provide certain things for us. But He does expect us to be thankful for the spiritual blessings. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians 9, we'll start at verse 10. This is God's expectation for us in regards to our blessings. 2 Corinthians 9:10. I'm going to read out a God's Word translation. Verse 10. The one, Jesus Christ, who supplies seed for planting and bread for eating, and He does supply our physical needs, but it's talking here on a spiritual level here, will supply and will multiply your seed. He will increase your crop. What crop? The crop is righteousness. That's what it's all about. Increasing that crop. Verse 11. You will be made rich. Not physically. You'll be made rich in every way, spiritually speaking, so that you can be generous in every way. Such generosity that you receive from God produces what? Thanksgiving. A thankful heart to God through us. Your ministry of this service to God's people isn't only fully meeting their needs, but it is also multiplying in many expressions of thanksgiving to God. They will give honor to God for your obedience to your confession of Christ's gospel. They will do this because this service provides evidence of your obedience and because of your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. They'll also pray for you, and they will care deeply for you because of the outstanding grace that God has given to you. Verse 15 again, thank God for His gift that words cannot even describe. That's what it's about. We've got to be thankful for the gifts that God does provide. But we see here how much more emphasis is placed on giving thanks to God for the spiritual gifts that He gives us. God is preparing us for eternal life in His kingdom. He is not preparing us for eternal physical blessings. Nothing's more important than this. We're training to be part of that administrative team in the world tomorrow, helping Jesus Christ. We're going to be part of the family of God for all eternity. It's not about our physical comfort. It's not about our physical blessings today. It's just not. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God's developing our strength of character. He's building righteousness in us. He's making us like Jesus Christ. We are to be Christ-like, to measure up to the fullness and measure the stature of the fullness of Christ. And to that end, we see that we do have, in fact, a specific promise found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. If we are going to live godly, if we are going to live righteously, if we're going to be Christ-like, there is a promise of something that we will receive. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus. That's us. That's what we're here trying to do today. That's what we do with our lives all the time. We're being Christ-like. We've got God's Holy Spirit. We're learning to have righteousness and holiness in our lives. We're desiring to live godly in Jesus Christ. The promise is then, all of us will suffer persecution. That's the promise. That's the guarantee. Throughout the New Testament, we read about Christians who are suffering for righteousness' sake. We've read about some of them today. And it's likely not what they expected. These were good people. You'd love to have them as your friends and neighbors, your relatives. Who'd want to harm them? Who'd want to persecute them while they give the shirt off their back for you? Just like us and what we do for people. Let's notice the message they received in church from their ministers about what to expect. When they went to Sabbath services and heard a sermon, what did they hear about what they should expect? Well, we're going to read some. James chapter 1. Verse 12. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, trials. For when he's been approved, because you've been able to bear it, you see, you've gone through this trial. When he's been approved, he will receive not physical blessings. He will receive a crown of life, eternal life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That's the promise. James chapter 5, verse 11. Indeed, we count them blessed who have 3 cars and 5 houses and $1 million of wealth in the bank. No. We count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job. Yes, we have. We heard about it today, didn't we? And we've seen the end result intended by the Lord in that trial that Job went through. We've seen that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. You suppose Job would have thought that God was compassionate and merciful when the news came back that his children had been killed? The boils break out? Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. 1 Peter 3:14. 1 Peter 3:14. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. Have we heard that? Don't be afraid of their threats. What threats? Have you had threats? Should we expect them? Don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. 1 Peter 4:14. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. You see, that's what they heard. What actually then happened to the people of the New Testament church? Yes, some of them lived a natural life in relative peace and quiet, and perhaps died of old age. Some did not. Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful. Hebrews 11 and verse 35. These are the Christians of the New Testament church. We've heard this before. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of mockings, scourgings, chains, imprisonment. Some were stoned. Some were sawn in two, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, afflicted, and tormented. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. These were church people. It says, of whom the world was not worthy. It was not an easy life. There was widespread persecution and martyrdom of Christians for about, 300 or so years after Jesus Christ. They gave a witness for what they believed. It was hard to be a true Christian. But you see, they didn't have physical things in mind. That's not what it was about. Go back up to Hebrews 11:13. These all died in faith. All of these people have gone before us. Even people in our age today gone before us. They died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them in their mind afar off, they were assured of them, embraced them, confessed them, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Back to verse 39. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Not yet. It wasn't about physical blessings. And they have not yet received the spiritual. But see, that didn't matter. They received the spiritual blessings of the promise of a resurrection to glory in the kingdom of God. The reality is still yet to happen. What better thing to be truly thankful for? You see, God really is preparing a people. He's preparing us in ways we may not even be aware. And He doesn't prepare us by lavishing physical blessings on us because we're obedient to Him. No, He's much more concerned about the spiritual preparation. And God has His ways of working that out in our lives. And we need to accept that as part of the preparation. Part of that preparation is going through trials and tests and difficulties and hardships in our lives. And that's part of the message of the ministers of the New Testament church. It's part of the message yet today. Acts 14 and verse 21. Acts 14:21. When they had preached the gospel to that city, and they made many disciples, they came back. So they're back in the local church areas. They're back in Lystra, Iconium, Antioch. They're having church services, strengthening the souls of the disciples. helping the disciples, helping the church people, and they're saying to them, exhorting them to continue in the faith, be strong in the faith, know what you believe, know that you know it, have faith in the promises of God, in what He's planning and what He's doing. Continue in the faith and saying, you know, congregation, church members, family, we must through many trials and tribulations enter the kingdom of God. That's what they preached. God never promised us the rose garden, did He? It's going to be a little rain sometimes. Persecution and martyrdom have continued to follow the members of God's church down through the centuries. I recommend a book called A True History of the True Church. Many of us have seen that book. It's been around for a long time. By Andrew Duggar and Clarence Dodd. By the way, it is online. And if you'd like a link to it, ask me about it. But this book describes various times of intense persecution that the church members throughout the centuries have endured. There has been hatred and persecution of the people of God. Why should it be any different today? Yes, let's say this. God has blessed us over the past decades with relative peace, hasn't He? None of us have been martyred. None of us have been tortured for what we believe. We've never had to even give that a consideration like so many of our spiritual brothers in the faith have had to deal with in their lifetime in past years. For some reason, God's been working with us in a different way. Our trials and tests are somewhat different. You see, we've only had to lose our jobs for keeping the Sabbath or going to the feast. We've only had to lose jobs because of the horrible economy in the times we're living in. We've only had to go through having unconverted mates who give us a hassle about our beliefs. We've only had to go through having chronic, painful medical conditions that seem to never go away. We've had to go through being made fun of at school because we're different. Dealing with other family members who are upset because we won't celebrate Christmas with them. How dare we do such a thing? Don't you know your family's important? You understand what I mean? Perhaps we should be looking on the trials and tests that we have with a little bit different perspective. Luke 14, verse 25 tells us the perspective that we do need to have. We do need to count the cost. We do need to prove to God that we will follow Him. And He says, let me paraphrase it. He says, if anyone does not put down and put behind him and make secondary everything that he has, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Have we come to that point or not? You've got to come to that point. That's part of preparing a people. Part of preparing to be in the kingdom of God. God has to know this about us, that we're willing to put Him first above everything else. And if we're not able to demonstrate to God that we're willing to pay any price, even our life, if we're not willing to demonstrate that to God, perhaps He'll show us a way that we can do that. Apparently, for true Christians of past ages, the way to do that was literally through giving your life in martyrdom. But in their next moment of consciousness, again, they'll be awake. They'll be in God's kingdom. They'll realize it was all worth it. And they'll be very thankful for what they received and what God has done for them. Right now, today, God's giving us the opportunity to show Him we put Him first through methods other than that. That hasn't been what we've been asked to do. Are we truly thankful for that? Do we look forward to being able to demonstrate to God through whatever tests and trials we do have today that we will put Him first, that we will endure, that we will accept the trials and tests that He's giving us today? Yes, they're hard. Yes, they hurt. Yes, we cry. But God says, I'm preparing you for something. Do you trust that I'm working with you or do you not? Are we truly thankful for these trials and tests that we have now? Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful. 1 Peter 1, verse 6. We're told about our trials. In this you greatly rejoice. Not a little bit of rejoicing. We greatly rejoice. Though now, for a little while, a little while. Our sufferings is just a short time, a little while. If need be, that you've been grieved by various trials. The trials are there. So that the genuineness of your faith, that's what God's interested in. How genuine is your faith? How much do you believe these promises? That genuineness of your faith is much more precious than even gold. And you know, gold's pretty precious right now, isn't it? Though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with full, with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Receiving, this is what we're going to receive. Receiving the end of your faith. What's the end result of our faith? The salvation of your souls. You see, there really is no comparison to what we're going through today. As Romans 8 tells us, the sufferings of this world, they really are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. That coming glory is what we need to be truly thankful for. You see, that's what we're about to receive. Any trial or test we receive on the way to that ultimate goal, we see that's nothing more than just something else to be thankful for along the way. Because we know God's using that trial to bring about His ultimate outcome. All the power and glory and majesty of the kingdom of God. So no matter what happens, we have to know God is always loving and merciful and kind and compassionate. I saw the movie the other day about World War II concentration camps. The story of Corrie Ten Boom. Maybe you've seen it. If you haven't seen it, I recommend watching it. I forget the name of it. But she was in this horrible condition, this camp. People were dying around. And she was trying to tell the people there that God is loving and merciful and kind. God is here. And they thought, what a helpless God you must serve. And sometimes it seems that way, doesn't it? We have to know, no matter what situation we might come into, just like the people we've read about today, God is always loving and merciful and kind and compassionate. He always has what's best for us in His mind. And we have to always trust Him, believe Him, never challenge Him, never question His methods in our lives. If we're doing our part to serve Him and yield to Him and obey Him, we have to know beyond the shadow of any doubt, no matter what the pain, no matter what the suffering that we're going through, God says, I promise I'll see you through this. He does give us a promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. We've read this before, you know this. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Do you know this? No temptation, no trial has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But He will, with the trial, with the temptation, He will make the way of escape. You will be able to bear it, period. You will. It may not seem like it. You will. God promised. We claim that. We hang on to that. And we believe it with all our heart. And you know, when we come to that point, something's going to happen. Colossians 3:15 happens. But it only happens when you come to that point. Colossians 3:15. When you know God is always with you and He's working with you and He's got a plan for you and He will see you through it, then let the peace of God rule in your heart. That's what we were called to as one body. The church of God, we're all called to have this peace of God ruling in our hearts so that we, as the church of God, can go through anything, can face anything, just like all the people who've gone before us have done. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And notice what else it says. Be thankful. That's how they were able to be thankful for what they were about to receive. They had the peace of God ruling in their heart. We only have that peace when we understand God's plan, we submit to it, and we establish that personal relationship with God. We keep it strong. We believe His promises. We claim them. One more scripture, Colossians 2, verse 7, reinforces this. Colossians 2, verse 7. Having the roots firmly and deeply planted. Our roots have to be firm and they have to be planted. Our belief system, our roots, if you will, it cannot be superficial. If we don't hang on to this and build it strong and have that faith that's deep and strong and abiding, you know what's going to happen? Whoosh, been blown away. Because we're right on the top of the ground. We're going to be blown away. We have to have roots firmly and deeply planted, being continually, you can't stop, being continually built up in Him, becoming increasingly more confirmed, increasingly more established in the faith, just like we've been taught, abounding in it, overflowing with it, with thanksgiving. Here's that word again. With thanksgiving. And I hope that's what we're learning to do. Our faith being so strong, our roots so deep in what we've been taught. No matter what happens, we are overwhelmed with thanksgiving. That's how the people we read about were able to do it. They were overwhelmed with thanksgiving to God. They were strong in the faith. And God's given us His precious truth. He's allowed us to understand it. He's allowed us to understand what our glorious future really is. And we're thankful for that. And we stand firm. And we're convicted of that faith. Just like we've been taught. Appreciate that calling that we've been given. Never give up. Never get tired of this. Don't ever say, it's too hard, I can't make it. Don't grow weary of the suffering you have to endure every day. The suffering that you're going through every day is taking you to the kingdom of God. It really is. Stay close to God in your prayers. Show God your appreciation for what He's given you. He has specifically called and chosen you. He's called you to be one of His first fruits. And all that that means, don't forget what Pentecost means. You're called to establish God's government on this earth. You're going to save this planet from itself. That's what you're called to do. Get ready for that job. Prepare for that job. It's an honor and a privilege. God specifically called you. He specifically called and chose the men of the Bible we read about earlier. Abel was called and chosen for this. Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Job, Moses, Stephen, Paul. All the martyred Christians, all of them. God was preparing them for the kingdom. They overcame their tests. So will you. They'll be in the kingdom of God. So will you. You're about to be a co-heir with Jesus Christ. You're about to be glorified with Christ. You're about to stand on the Mount of Olives with all these men and women of the Bible that we read about when that seventh trumpet sounds. Thank God for His blessings. Thank God for the trials and the tests that we have. Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful.